Isn't the love of Jesus simply wonderful?
Yes.
It's wonderful to be in the Lord's presence and to hear him speak to us this morning. I was quite tempted to say to Brian, do you think the Lord's spoken enough already? We don't. but anyway, here we are. I'm also quite tempted to preach in Thai this morning for the sake of Lily. But that would leave you feeling rather confused. So I won't do that. Shall we just pray? Father in heaven, what a wonderful, wonderful thing it is that you sent your Son for us. Oh, we just stand amazed. We stand amazed in the presence of Jesus. We're so glad, Lord, we've been in your presence this morning. We thank you. You continue with us, Lord. Thank you for your precious word, Lord, that speaks life and blessing and joy and so many other things into our hearts, Lord, as we look into its treasures. So we just pray, Lord, you would open some more treasures to us, new and old, this morning, Lord. And please, Lord, help us to see Jesus even clearer as we look into your word together. In his precious name. Amen. Amen. If you have a Bible, if you'd like to turn to Hebrews, the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 2. With me. Wonderful epistle. Speaks of the work of our Lord Jesus for us and in us. And this morning I just want to look at a few things. We could spend a long, long time here, but time is limited, so let's read chapter 2. Therefore, in the light of what's been said in chapter 1, that God in the last days has sent his Son to speak to us. And the Son is the majestic Lord of glory. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. He came in humiliation. He came with all humility into this world. But he's at the right hand of the Father now in glory. Hallelujah. And chapter 1 tells us that. So in the light of this, okay, the writer says, therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proves steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed to us by those who heard him, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. For he has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels. But one testified in a certain place, saying, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now, we do not yet see all things put under him, but we see Jesus. Hallelujah. Who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he and who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one origin. For which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly I will sing praise to you. Hallelujah. As we worship the Lord together, he was in the midst singing praise to God. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, here am I and the children whom God has given me. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid or help to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. Amen. It's a wonderful chapter, and I'm just going to briefly look at three things in this chapter that I feel God wants to say to us this morning. And the first thing is, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. The word that's used here in the Greek means to glide gently like a stream. To glide gently like a stream. Or your Bible might say, run out like a leaky vessel. And somebody said once, you know, the reason why I need to be filled with the Spirit is because I leak. So and this is our problem. We leak. We had a leak out there, didn't we? And for months and months, and we couldn't find the source of it. And it made a certain part of the building unusable. And if we have a spiritual leak, there's a certain part of our life which is unusable for God. And the Lord doesn't want us to be like that, because he died to make us whole, to make us complete. Hallelujah. In Jesus. Hallelujah. Not to make us patched up people, but whole people who are available to God to be useful for his purposes. Hallelujah. Not in the sense that we're just made to be useful. He made us because he loves us, and he loves us because he loves us. Yeah? Wesley said that, didn't he? He hath loved us. We cannot tell why. Why should he have loved us? We don't know. Why should he have loved me? I've no idea. I can't see anything in me that's lovable for him. And maybe you feel this morning, as the Lord has certainly been speaking, you don't feel lovable to the Lord. Well, the Lord loves you as you are. Hallelujah. And he accepts us. He accepts you as you are right now. You don't have to make yourself good to come to Jesus. I tried for 10 years, and what a waste of time it was. Hallelujah. God loves us as we are. And if we simply open our hearts and come to him in repentance and faith, you'll find a place of acceptance in Jesus this morning. Because he's like that. Hallelujah. So God doesn't want us to be leaky vessels, or glide away gently on the stream of indifference to what he says. I think it's a real temptation in the world in which we live, isn't it? To become indifferent to the things of God. Because the call of the world is so strong. You have to do this, you have to sort out this, you need this to make your life perfect, you need this new gizmo or gadget. You've got to have this. You need to have, you know, 5 holidays a year in order to be able to function at your optimum potential or whatever. You know, there are so many things that come in, and we can glide away on them. You know, in the Weck hymn book, there used to be a hymn, "Shall I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease?" Then in your heart you said, "Yes!" But in reality, the answer is no. No, because the Lord will never allow us to be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease. Because he knows that flowery beds of ease are really, really bad for us. Really bad. So, are you feeling this morning like you're gliding? Okay, the Lord says, take earnest heed. Watch carefully. Watch your life carefully. The Lord spoke to us early on, didn't he, in the meeting. Be careful. Prepare yourself. Be ready. Be prepared as a bride adorned for a husband. And a couple got married yesterday, and we saw pictures of the bride late last night, and she looked beautiful. And her dress was spotless. I know that. I couldn't see exactly, but I knew it was spotless. Why? Because the most wonderful day of her life was to meet with her beloved. The most wonderful day of your life and mine, as we heard right at the beginning, is the day we meet with Jesus, isn't it? When we see him come, and what did I just do? The blink of an eye. It's going to be as fast as that. The blink of an eye. And everything will be different. Everything will be changed. So the Lord says, pay careful attention. Pay careful attention to your life. Through the speaker here. And sometimes, you know, we can have just a very little thing in our life that is a problem, but it actually spooks us a lot. This last week, I've had a really sore place on my thumb. And every time I've been doing a job outside or inside, and I hit that thumb, ouch! Only a tiny little place, but it really affected my whole person, okay? It really hurt. I know in the world of astronomy, there's a famous telescope hanging up there in the sky somewhere. Who knows how? But anyway, it's up there, and it's called the Hubble Telescope. And you know that was the mirror on the Hubble Telescope is several yards across, meters across, and it was polished to a millionth of an inch before it was sent up in the sky, so that it would obviously show the clearest ever pictures of the universe. But when they sent it up in the sky, they had egg on the faces, didn't they? You remember? And why was that? Well, because there was something had gone wrong with the polishing. And the amazing thing was, the mirror, the polishing of the mirror was measured by a machine that sent a ray of light to the mirror and reflected it back. The measuring of that reflection back was the way that they polished the mirror. It had to be according to that measurement. But the problem was, when the ray of light was reflected back to the machine, there was a tiny little flake of paint missing. Very minuscule flake of paint. And because the ray of light hit that little flake, that little place where the flake was missing, the telescope was useless. You know, maybe in our lives we have a little flake of paint somewhere where we're not hearing the Lord, or we're hearing the Lord and not doing what the Lord wants us to do. And the Lord says, be ready, be prepared, put that thing right, take care, pay careful attention, all right? Because we're living in days that are momentous days. We're living in days when the Lord may return in the twinkling of an eye. And we want to be ready to meet him, don't we? Glory to his wonderful name. So, the Lord says, pay careful attention. How shall we escape, verse 3, if we neglect so great a salvation, which the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? This is a wonderful thing that the writer is saying here. He says, don't be carried away from the things you heard at the beginning. Don't drift away. Why? Because what you are in is the greatest thing that ever happened to mankind from day one right until this very present moment right now. Hallelujah. Greatest thing that God has ever done on the face of the earth was to bring you and I into his Son by the power of the Holy Spirit. And he says here, this great salvation, so great, how is this salvation so great? Well, first of all, it began to be spoken to us by the Lord, who is the Son of God. He actually came down from heaven. God came down from heaven, lived as a perfect man on the earth, and he went around speaking salvation wherever he went. Glory to his wonderful name. And men and women, whoever they were, whether they were lepers, whether they were unclean in some other way, whether they were the rejects of society, the outcasts of society of the time, they could come to Jesus and they knew that he would welcome them and he would speak words of life and salvation to them. And so the Lord came, the Son of God came from heaven that we might hear words of life from him. Blessed be his name. And then verse 4 tells us that God the Father bore witness to the words of the Son with signs and wonders which he gave to the Son to do. So there was God the Son and God the Father working together in wonderful harmony to see God glorified. And then he says in verse 4, not only that, not only was our salvation worked out on the earth by God the Father, initiated from God the Father, through God the Son, who came and did the work, but the Lord did it in the power of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit has come to give gifts to you and me according to his own will. So Father, Son, and Holy Spirit worked out our salvation, together in the glorious harmony of God. Hallelujah. Isn't that great? Can you think of anything bigger? Hallelujah. God at work. God has come to work in you and me, beloved. The Lord Jesus said, if any man will open their heart to us, we will come and make our home with him. Father and Son will come and make our home with you. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And he said that would happen when we came into the realm of the Holy Spirit by the baptism of life that Jesus puts into us. Glory to God. So God, this great salvation is from God. Come down now to a little lower. We're going to look at something that happened to the Son of Man. Verse 5, I want to just mention verse 5 as well. For he has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels. This is something that we really need to have firmly in our minds in the days in which we live, I think, because the present moment so fills our mind, you know. I love the present moment too. I want to know how we're doing in the cricket, and I want to know, you know, how my football team did yesterday. Okay, the present moment. But our destiny is the world to come. We have a destiny, beloved, you and I. We have a destiny in Jesus that is far bigger than anything we've ever experienced or will ever experience in this life. And the Lord says that as we come together and we share in his name and we share in the gifts of the Holy Spirit in his name and we share in his love in his name, then we are having a taste of the powers of the world to come. We're having a foretaste. This life in the Spirit is just a foretaste of what's to come. So that's, wow, yeah, wow. That's unimaginable, Lord. And I want to just say one thing. Apart from the negative side, don't be carried away. You know, get back into the mainstream of God's purposes and plan for your life. But the other thing is, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 31 tells us to covet. And the Lord says this through Paul. Earnestly desire. Okay, give earnest heed to the word. Give earnest heed to the salvation that we've received. But earnestly desire the best gifts. Earnestly desire the best gifts. I think this is another way that the Lord helps us to prepare for his coming. That we're desirous, that we're desiring, we're coveting, we're really, really wanting the best gifts. Isn't that good? Isn't that good? Yeah. Are we doing that, beloved? Are we doing that? Ask yourself the question, am I really asking God for his best gifts? What are his best gifts? Well, Paul says also in 1 Corinthians there, seek to excel to the building up of the church. The building up of the congregation. The building up of the people of God. These are the best gifts. Seek to prophesy. Ask the Lord for a word from him that will bless your brothers and sisters as we meet together. We've heard some precious words this morning. Praise God. We've heard testimonies. Testimonies that are upbuilding and have blessed us. Maybe only in a few sentences, but it's a real blessing to hear them. Ask yourself the question, am I coveting the best gifts? Because that will help me be prepared, be ready for when the Lord returns. Coming down to verse 6 now, the writer quotes from Psalm 8, which begins, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. And then it speaks of the glory of God's creation. And then it says, what is man that you are mindful of him? What is man? We might ask that question, what is man? Okay, we're an amalgam of all sorts of chemicals, including a little bit of gold. But mostly water. 70% of what you're looking at right now is water. Yeah. Anyway, God says, hallelujah. What a word, what a price he has set upon us. He gave us his son. He gave his beloved son that we might belong to him. He gave the most precious thing he had, which was Jesus, that we, you and I, might know the worth that we have, eternal worth that we have to God in heaven. Hallelujah. And that worth might be realized in our lives down here. That you are not, you're not only a child of dust. We are dust. But we're also divinity once we're in the Lord Jesus. And he has come to make us his sons and daughters. And the word that's used in the Greek most often is huios, which is mature. Sons and daughters. He made us men. He made us women of God. At the moment that he baptized us into Jesus Christ by the glorious Spirit of God. Hallelujah. And he made us to be men and women who would be available to him and who would be filled with his praise and honor and glory in the daily life that we lead wherever we go. And sometimes we come to church and we are feeling kind of down. Sometimes we wake up in the morning and we think, oh, groan, not another day. Sometimes we feel like that, don't we? And things come and they get on top of us. And God says, pay careful attention to what I've shown you in my word. Have a look again. Be refreshed. Take a walk in the word. Take a, like you do in the countryside. Take a walk, you know, go read through an epistle sometime. Just while you're sitting down, having your breakfast or whatever. Just read through it and see what God wants to say to you this morning or this afternoon or this evening. Hallelujah. What is man? That you're mindful of him. We think we're nothing. Well, God thinks very highly of us. We are his special creation. We're the crown of his creation. And he's not going to let the crown of his creation go without a fight. Glory to his wonderful name. Or the Son of Man, that you take care of him. And this is where the Word of God is operating on two levels. First of all, man, yeah, that's you and me. Secondly, the Son of Man. Now, that's a special title. The Son of Man, that you take care of him. Where is the Son of Man in the Bible? He's mostly in Ezekiel, but I just want to read a couple of verses from Daniel that speak of the Son of Man. I'm sure they're very familiar to you. In Daniel chapter 7 and verse 13 and 14. And Daniel is praying, watching with the Lord. And he says in verse 13, I was watching in the night visions. And behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him, to the Son of Man, was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. Hallelujah. Isn't that good to know? We're in a kingdom that shall never pass away. We're in a kingdom that cannot be destroyed. Glory to the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Neither man nor devil can ever destroy the kingdom of God. In fact, the opposite is true. The kingdom of God is destroying the kingdom of the devil just right now as I'm speaking to you. Hallelujah. Because the word of God is going out to all peoples, tribes and nations as far as it can go, right up to this present moment. And in every corner of the earth, God has his witnesses who are bearing the good news of Jesus. Hallelujah. To people and places where we've never heard it before. Glory to his name. Hallelujah. Oh, wonderful Lord. Blessed Lord, I brought a bit of scrap of news. We got an email from Cambodia recently. 25 people baptized 2 weeks ago. Who've just turned to the Lord from the Kavet people. Hallelujah. And other villagers beginning to turn to the Lord. It's wonderful. Yeah. Isn't it? Yeah. And you and I are living in the generation when it's happening. Yeah? In the last 50 years, more people have been reached for Jesus than any other generation before us. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Oh, wonderful Lord. This is his kingdom. We're in it. If we believe in Jesus, we're in his kingdom, in the everlasting kingdom that shall never pass away. And God has a future for us in that kingdom. Therefore, he says, oh, listen to what God says. You made him a little lower than the angels, but you've crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hands. This is Jesus. Hallelujah. He was made a little lower than the angels. Why? For the suffering of death. Verse 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God might taste death for everyone. Do we see Jesus like this? Do we see him in the wonder of his being today? He was made a little lower than the angels. He took a position lower than the angelic orders which he had created in order to come and bring salvation to you and me. He was made, but now he is crowned with glory and honour. Why the suffering of death? Why did the Saviour have to suffer? If you want to go with me, please come to Matthew chapter 26 and verse 2. Matthew 26 and verse 2. And the Lord is with the disciples, and they're going to enter into that wonderful breaking of bread in a little while. But first of all, the Lord has some news for them, and he's already told them before, but they need to hear it again. You know that after 2 days is the Passover, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified. Now we've seen from Daniel that the Son of Man is a sovereign. It's to do with sovereignty rather than humanity. The Lord was a perfect man. He was fully man when he came to the earth. Fully God, fully man. The two natures perfect, indivisible in him. But he said, this is the paradox of the gospel, that the Son of Man, who is the sovereign Lord of the universe, will be delivered up to be crucified, will be put into the hands of sinful, wicked men who will then crucify him in one of the most agonizing executions that man has ever devised. Why? Why? If we go over to verse 53 and verse 52, let's get just to get the context. One of those who were with Jesus, it was actually Peter, verse 51, stretched out his hand, took his sword, and he thought he was doing the right thing, defending his Lord, and cut off the ear of the high priest's servant. But Jesus said to him, "Put your sword in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword." So that was not the Lord's way. "Or do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels?" A legion was 6,000. 12 legions, 72,000 angels. That's a big, big group of angels, isn't it? Yeah. And one angel in the Old Testament slew 186,000 enemies of Israel. Just one angel. So just think what 72,000 could have done. Then the Lord said, no. He refused to call them. He would only have needed to raise his hand. But he refused. How, verse 54, how then could the scriptures be fulfilled that it must happen thus? And later in Luke, after his resurrection, the Lord says to the disciples, "Oh, you're so slow to understand. Ought not the Son of Man to have suffered in order to enter into his glory?" God knew that Jesus had to suffer. Jesus knew he had to suffer in order to deliver you and me from the power of the devil, from the power of death, from the power of sin. If we go back to Hebrews 2 just for a moment, we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honour, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. And in verse 10, "For it was fitting for him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain or leader of their salvation perfect through sufferings." Glory to his wonderful name. Jesus came to taste death for you and me. He tasted my death on the cross of Calvary, so that I do not have to taste the bitterness of death. This is what the Bible's talking about. It's the bitter ashes of death. For someone who dies not knowing the salvation of Jesus Christ, death is an unknown, and it is bitter. There is no hope. There's no future, there's no light, there's nothing ahead but a fearful looking and expectation of judgment. And Jesus came to take that taste, that awful bitter taste of death out of your mouth and out of mine. Glory to his wonderful name. Isn't he wonderful? Isn't he wonderful? Oh, he's wonderful. He's wonderful. On the cross, he tasted the bitterness of death. You can read it in Psalm 22. He said, I'm poured out to death. I'm poured out like water on the ground. Ashes are mingled with my weeping. They gave me gall to drink for my thirst. Wormwood and gall, Jeremiah says. Oh, this is what they gave to Jesus. Jesus wanted to taste the bitterness of death to the absolute dregs for you and me, that we might never have to taste it. Glory to his wonderful name. And as we believe in him, so we are delivered from the dominion of death and of the devil and of sin out of our lives by the power of the living God. Because Jesus is raised from the dead. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He didn't only die. 3 days later, God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, and he is alive today. Blessed be his name. Hallelujah. Working his works in all parts of the earth. In Thailand he's working. In Cambodia he's working. In every other country in the world. Glory to God. This is the proof of his resurrection, because men and women in multitudes are turning to Jesus Christ. He came to taste death for you and me. I just want to read you a little quotation from Andrew Murray, writing about this verse. The death of Christ hath wrought with mighty power in heaven and earth and hell. It has satisfied and delighted God. It has conquered sin and death and hell. It has redeemed and delivered mankind. Let that death live in thy heart. It will work there its mighty wonders too. And thou shalt find Jesus in thy heart. Let the death of Jesus work in thy heart. What does that mean? It means this, that when Jesus died on the cross, I died with him. Spiritually, he took me to Calvary with him. He took you to Calvary with him. He took all of us, took all mankind with him. As the federal head of the human race, all mankind was poured into Jesus on Calvary. And there he took us into his own death. Blessed be his wonderful name. That as we put our trust in him, that death becomes effective in our lives. And we die to sin too, just as he died to sin on the cross. Glory to his name. Hallelujah. And the devil ceases to have rights over our life, as it had no right over him on the cross, because he was pure and without sin. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The Colossians tells us the Lord stripped off principalities and powers from himself when he was on the cross. He just stripped them off. They clustered around him like a mass of hornets to sting him to death. But he brushed them off. At his weakest moment, he was still the most powerful being who ever was and ever will be. Glory to his name. Jesus tasted death for you and me, beloved. And as we enter into that place of death with him, so his life begins to operate in our lives. You know, the Apostle Paul said, and he was the most religious man, he said, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. It's not me, Paul, living anymore. It is Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself to me. For me. Can you say that this morning, beloved? Can you say that this morning? The Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Hallelujah. If you can, you're in a place, a blessed place with the Lord. A place with a future. A place with a hope. And I just want to say a couple more things while I get untangled. The Lord came to destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. This is verse 14. The Lord shared our bodily weakness. He shared our flesh and blood. He came to die in order to destroy death. And destroy the one who had the power of death, that is the devil. Because at the back of sin is the devil. Sin pays the wage and the wage is death. And the Lord came to destroy the power of the devil. And release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. This is one of the most wonderful things when you see people who have never known of the Lord. hearing the gospel and believing in him, you can almost hear the chains fall off their bodies. Invisible chains. But you can almost hear them falling with a clank and a crash. And see the devil running away down the road. Because he knows he's lost. He's lost the power. He's lost his people. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 18. The Lord, John has a vision of the risen Lord. And verse 17, John says this, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, 'Do not be afraid, I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death.'" I have the keys. I have the keys. You know, Adam handed those keys, as in a spiritual sense, handed them over to the devil. The power over humanity, power over human life. Sin, the opening of the door of sin and suffering and death. Adam handed it all over in a foolish act of rebellion that we are all inheritors of. But now Jesus has the keys. Hallelujah. By his own death, he, as it were, went to the devil and said, "I'll take those. They don't belong to you anymore. These people, they're not yours anymore. They are mine. Hallelujah. I've given my life for you. I've given my life for them. I will take them. Thank you. I will take the keys." Glory to God. Glory to God. Jesus took the keys from the devil so the devil may have no rights over our lives anymore. Ever again. Glory to his wonderful name. By his death, the Lord destroyed him who had the power of death. That is the devil. And not only that, the Lord became, as he always was, our great high priest, who we can come to, who we can approach, who we don't need to be afraid of anymore, because he did all that because he loves us and wants us to be free in our relationship with him. He wants us to love him freely as he loves us freely. And he's come to give us help. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it? He's a merciful and faithful high priest. He's suffered, he's been tested, and therefore he's able to help those who are tested. Again in Hebrews, the end of chapter 4, the writer says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Hallelujah. Because we have a high priest who can sympathize with all our weaknesses, knows all our temptations, knows our fears, knows our failings, and yet loves us with an everlasting love that will never, ever change. Glory to his name. Let's just come to him once more. Hallelujah.